Would you please open to Genesis chapter 22? Genesis chapter 22. Give you a moment to turn over there. Tonight we're going to be taking a look at a subject we have studied many times in the past, but we're going to look at it again, and for good reason. Because that's what we're supposed to do. In Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." Now, before we go any further, this word tempt, it really throws a lot of people off. And those of you that know this story, you know what's coming. Well, the Bible makes it very clear that God is not evil and he cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. So this word tempt, it doesn't mean tempt. You have to remember, back when they translated this in the 1600s, they understood certain words differently than what we do. But this word tempt, today we would say it like this: "And it came to pass after these things that God did put Abraham to the test," or that God did prove Abraham, "and said unto him, Abraham, and Abraham said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now stop and think. That was you. This was your only child. And not just your only child, but also your miracle child. The child that you had when you were told you couldn't. And now you have an instruction from God. Offer that child as a burnt offering. What would be going through your mind? What would your thoughts be? Would you wonder what has happened to God? Has he lost his mind? Well, it says in verse 3, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning." Don't you think you'd have been tempted to sleep in that day? He rose up early in the morning. Now, I want you to think about this. You know, for years, you know, almost like 25 years, he had waited for Isaac to be born, you know, the deadness of his and Sarah's bodies. And then, oh, there he is. Abraham, you know, he's 100 years old, finally has a son. And by the time this happens, Isaac is not, you know, this little 2-year-old, you know, kid. I mean, he's older. And it says here that Abraham rose up early in the morning. You know what this represents? It reveals an eagerness to be obedient to God, no matter what he asks, no matter what he tells you to do. This represents an eagerness to obey God. Now, the question for us would be, do we have the same eagerness to obey him? And this is especially true concerning what we're going to be looking at tonight. So Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, Abraham had been, he'd been told, offer your son as a burnt offering. And yet he says, you guys wait here, and Isaac and I are going to go up that mountain, and we're going to do what? What's it say? Worship. And then we're going to come back. We're going to worship. Excuse me. Worship? God told you to offer your only son as a burnt offering, your miracle baby, your miracle child, your heir. And you're going to go worship God, even though he's told you to do something that may have struck terror to the very core of your being. And you're going to go worship him. This right here, you know, we talk about Abraham being an example, and but we're to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I understand that. I agree with it. I teach it. But this right here, is an answer. Abraham said, I know what God has told me to do, and I'm going to go do it, but I know there's going to be a different outcome. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I do know this. God has told me to do something I absolutely, in my flesh and in my emotions, don't want to do. God has told me to do something that appears to be the complete opposite of everything he has promised me. God has told me to do something that, no doubt, when I do it, my wife will leave me. Now think about it. God has told me to do something that, as far as I can tell, is going to absolutely destroy my testimony of God's faithfulness. How many people did I tell, my name has been changed from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations? And now I'm going to kill my heir? This is what God has told me to do. But I'll tell you what. Isaac and I, we're going to go up there and we're going to worship God. And he and I are going to return. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I do know this. God made me a promise. And he's not going to back down. He and I, we're going up there and we are going to worship. We're going to worship. This right here is the first time that the word worship is directly associated with God. All the way up from Genesis 1 up to this point, this is the first time that this word worship, and I won't get into the Hebrew and all that, but it's the first time it is specifically and directly related to God. This is it. And it is associated with God in one of the most dire circumstances imaginable to anyone. But I and the lad will go up there, we're going to worship, and then I'm going to come back. Do you really know how to worship? See, most of us, well, no, I could say it this way, all of us, every single one of us in this room, everybody watching, everybody listening, we've all faced trials. All of us. Every single one of us. There are no exceptions. Every single one of us has gotten that phone call. Every single one of us has experienced that situation. Whatever it would be. But it's one of those things to where maybe we felt like our world was going to fall apart. But one thing is for certain, not one of us in this room, not one of us watching, not one of us listening have ever been in this situation. None of us. Absolutely none of us. And this situation right here is, I'm going to take some liberties and say it's worse than anything any of us have ever faced. Well, I went to the doctor and he told me I have like 8 months to live. This is worse. How's it worse? Because you, here, if you were Abraham, you've just been told, murder your child. Now we know that's not God's character. But this is what Abraham had been told to do, and he rose up early in the morning and got everything together, took a couple of servants, and off they went. And when they get there, he says, you guys wait here, we're going to go worship, and we'll be back. How convinced are we of God's faithfulness in everything we face? How much are we? See, you can't find anywhere here in Scripture that Abraham fussed and complained to anybody about this. Now, you know, he may have had a whole lot of concern. No, I would be shocked to think he didn't have any concerns in his heart when he first heard this. So whatever was going on inside of him, verbally, we have no record that he ever fussed, ever complained, ever questioned God's faithfulness, God's reliability. But we do see a record here. He said, I'm going to worship. We're going to go worship. But do we really know how to worship? It's easy to worship in the good times. We all can do that. I mean, even sinners, they get all happy sometimes. Yeah, woo, thank God. They don't even know what they're saying. But at least they said that. There's a preacher I know who was at a church. Now, this is a church that teaches you must be born again. And they believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit. They believe in, you know, the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, all of this. And when he was up at the pulpit, ministering, preaching, he began singing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And as he continued to sing that song and he looked out across the congregation, it hit him. Nobody in the room knew that song. Nobody in the room knew that song. He was shocked. Because I know we don't use the hymnals anymore. And there's nothing wrong with that. Oh, I'm sure some traditionalists, they, you know, better have hymnals or you don't have church. But you know, nowadays people put the words up on the screen and so on and so on. I get that. There's nothing wrong with that. But nobody in that church knew that song. How can you not know nothing but the blood of Jesus? How can you never have heard that song? But they didn't. Somewhere along the line, and I don't know what other songs they didn't know, but somewhere along the line, somewhere in their history, somewhere in their heritage, they had been robbed of some of the very foundational declarations of praise and worship. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, you don't have to turn to it, I tell you what, do this. Go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. And as you're turning over to Hebrews chapter 2, you know, just listen. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said that man shall not live but by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Okay, that would include everything that we see in Scripture concerning praise and worship. Everything. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And when we go back and we read, just in the book of Psalms, we go back and we read in Psalms about, you know, all the praise and worship. That was not something that was commanded under the law. That is a revelation about relationship between man and God. So when we go back and we read what we see in Scripture concerning praise and worship, repeatedly, and I didn't actually check this out, but I would be comfortable in saying in the majority of the books of the Bible, there's something about praise or there's something about worship, something. You know, some of the prophets in the Old Testament, you know, they saw angels worshiping around the throne or whatever the case would be. But when we look at this, and we see this in Scripture, and we're told that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, that means one of the things that we should be applying to our lives is everything we've seen about praise and worship in Scripture. It's not, okay, it is optional in that we have a will. I mean, I can choose to do whatever I want. So I can choose not to praise and not to worship. However, if I am going to follow the pattern in Scripture, I will praise and worship God. I will worship him. I will do it. And it won't become an option for me. It will be a part of my life, irrelevant of how I feel. It's what I will do. In Hebrews chapter 2, look here. Begin in verse 10. Well, in fact, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death and crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. In the midst of the church, see this, will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That passage right there should be enough to convince you, yeah, you know what, I should worship God. But if you'll notice, in verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Now look here, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. This is talking about Jesus. He's singing. He's worshiping God. This is the example. And so therefore, why wouldn't we want to do this? The more that I learn about praise and worship, I want to try to be delicate about this, is the more I face the temptation to be really irritated with people who just won't do it. I don't know, I don't get it. You know, you got a problem. How dare you tell me I have a problem? Now hold on here. When we see the example in Scripture, why wouldn't you want to? As much as we've had so many prophecies about praise and worship, God telling us over and over again what it will do, why wouldn't you want to? Why would you not want to partake of the benefits? You praise and worship, you offer that worship unto God, and something happens. And it's a good thing. One of the first things to diminish when somebody's in a spiritual battle is their praise and worship. It will, almost all the time, diminish. Because the problems that you're facing can lead to emotions that focus on self. But worship focuses on God. And he has the solution for everything. Now, as I stand here, I know this. There are, let's just kind of be vague here. In this room, watching, listening, you're going through some stuff right now. And it's what you're going through. You don't recognize this. But pride is what is driving a lot of this problem. The pride of what's happened to you or how you've been done wrong or whatever, however you want to describe it. If you see, you're focused on yourself and your feelings and what's happened. And you have let Satan rob you of your praise. And I'm telling you right now, if you would pound your emotions with worship, the situation you're going through is going to change. I guarantee you, thus saith the Lord. And if you don't, why do you think it's going to change? A lot of Christians want to take God's place when it comes to helping others. Oh, you're going through rough time, whatever, it doesn't matter what it is, you're going through a rough time. Oh, well, here, let me, and boy, you know, and this is how, and you know, well, and especially if it involves where somebody, you know, did you wrong. Oh, you know, oh, they shouldn't have done that. Oh, I don't know why. Oh, they shouldn't have. Oh, you know what? Instead of coddling somebody and enforcing that pride, what you need to do as a Christian is tell them, look, this is rough. I get it. I understand it. Okay? But you're going to have to praise your way through it. You're going to have to worship your way out of this. And if you'll do that, what's going to happen is you're going to begin redirecting your focus away from, oh, what's been done to me, and your focus is going to be on to the one who's got the answer to every problem in life. That's what Christians need to be doing. And if that's not going on, you're doing that person a disservice. How many times do you want to sit down and listen to them just, you know, go over the same stuff and they're crying and boo-hooing and walla walla walla? You know what? Back off. Just back off and just tell them, look, you know, I'll pray for you and so forth, but I am not God. And you need to get in there with Him. You need to get in there with Him and worship Him. Get your focus off of how you feel and what's been done to you and how you hurt and how you ache on the inside and how it just seems like there's no end to your problem. And I'm telling you now, there is an end to it, and it starts with you getting your focus on God instead of you. You need to worship God. Get in there and worship Him. Don't tell me, well, that's what you've been doing, because you either are lying to me or you honestly have convinced yourself that is what you're doing, or you haven't done it enough. Because, you know, there was an old song we used to sing years ago, burdens are lifted at Calvary, all right? When you begin to worship God, burdens are lifted. Look, the Word of God is either true or it's not. God either lies or lied or He didn't. And, you know, it's just amazing to me how many times people, you know, over the years, oh, Brother Martin, you know, I just need to talk to you. What about? Oh, it's just, you know, problem. Now, listen, those of you who know me, been around long enough, you know I'm not going to wrap my arms around somebody and tell, oh, now, there, everything's going to be okay. I'm going to tell them what they need to do. And there are people who don't like to hear that. There are people, they get on the verge, like, of getting upset with me. I'm giving you the answer. Get in there with God. He's the one that can bring about whatever needs to be brought about. Yeah, but, you know, if it involves other people, what if they don't change? What if they don't? And what? Well, I just don't know how much more of this I can take. You can take as much as they give. You can take it all. Oh, Brother Martin, you just don't care. You just don't love. No, I do. That's why I'm trying to get this across to you. You can take it. Well, you just don't know. I don't want to know. You can take it. If they never change, you can take it. Because Jesus Christ is your Savior. God is your Father. And if you will worship, and I don't care if it means that every spare moment of your time is spent worshiping Him, that you don't watch television, period, until you worship your way out of you. And when you do, you'll have the breakthrough. And you'll realize, I mean, David, read the Psalms. You'll see basically in more than one place, David is saying, hey, you know what? It really doesn't matter what they do to me. God, you're on the throne. I laid me down and I slept. The Lord sustained me. For Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory. You're the lifter up of my head. Amen. Worship gets you to that place. And see, it's one thing if you don't understand this. But it's another thing if you've heard this and you reject it and still get on to your, you know, pity party, which is really what it is, self-pity. I know this sounds so cruel to some people, but it doesn't to the folks who know what worship will do. They understand how it takes you into a place of peace. Look over in Acts chapter 16. See, when I have observed, well, how can I say this? When I come into our services, I don't stand up here and turn around and watch everybody and see what you're doing. I stand and I focus. And I don't know how to explain this other than the fact that I know when it ain't happening for some people. Tonight, for example, tonight was like that. There's a bunch of you, you just laid it down, man. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you how it was. You brought stuff in with you. Cares, problems. I don't know what. I don't want twos. I don't feel like it. I mean, you carried that in with you. And you did not press into what you could have, and you missed out. You missed what could have happened for you during praise and worship. There was resistance in this room, and it was coming through. Well, the devil, he just came in. No, that man, you brought him with you. The resistance wasn't a bunch of demons running around slapping people in the head. Come on. The resistance was coming from people. And, you know, it could be a myriad of things. Oh, you just don't know the phone call I got before I got here. Okay. Well, you just don't know what happened to me today at work. Okay. Well, you just don't. You're right, I don't. You're right. Hey. Would you like, I'm not going to, but would you like me to stand here and tell you some of the things that have happened to me just minutes before the start of a service? What people have done? I'm not going to do, I will not glorify the immature actions of other people by talking about it. You have to learn how to cast the care over onto the Lord. You have to. Sooner or later, man, bad stuff's going to happen. That's just the way it is, and it's just the way people are in this world. But here in Acts chapter 16, now what's happened? Paul and Silas, they show up, and they're, you know, they're Philippi, and they're ministering, and well, there's this girl that she was impacted by a spirit of divination, and man, she just wouldn't shut up. So finally, Paul turned around, and he said, "In Jesus' name, come out of her." Well, the thing came out of her. And the people that were using her to make money got all mad, and it created a big stink there in the city. So Paul and Silas got arrested, and they were thrown into jail. Well, verse 24, the jailer received an instruction on what to do, so he thrust them into the inner prison, you know, call it solitary confinement, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas fussed and complained and wrote letters to their congressmen. And no, it says here, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Let me ask you something here tonight. Did any prisoners hear you? Did they?
Well, I'm not in jail.
That wasn't a question. Did any prisoners hear you? How do you know whether or not there are people in here battling a prison of an addiction? Of depression? Of what? Did any prisoners hear you tonight? Any of them? Because here, these prisoners heard Paul and Silas. What do you think was going through those prisoners' minds? Are those guys nuts? Don't they know that tomorrow they could be executed? Who are these people? Did you hear that? They're singing praises to God. They're singing about Jesus. These guys are weird. But then verse 26, praise God for verse 26. And suddenly There was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Everyone. Man, the place was virtually empty. Talk about a jailbreak. And, you know, when you continue to read the story, the jailer comes in and he realizes, uh-oh, I am in big trouble. So he takes his sword and he's going to kill himself. And Paul says, wait, don't do that. Don't worry, everybody's here. We're all here. Nobody ran off. Everything's cool. And the end result was, everybody gets saved. See, praise released an anointing that altered the structure of planet Earth itself. Think about that. As they began to praise, there was an anointing released, and that anointing impacted the very essence of the jail and how it was built. And the result was, everybody got loosed. Everybody got loosed. How many people come into a church service, and if only the people there would praise and worship, shackles would fall off throughout the congregation? How many people have left a church service, shackled to problems, because the people refused to jump in with both feet and praise the Lord? Think about this. It's not just a matter of, well, I don't feel like it. It's also a matter of, who's here today that needs my praise? Who's here today that needs me to release this? Who's here today that is going to be impacted and set free if I will praise God in spite of what I'm going through? If I will worship Him and not just go through the motions, if I will cast down the imaginations and every high thing that is trying to exalt itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Jesus Christ, worship and praise Him, who's going to be set free today? Who might give their heart to Jesus? Who walked in here imprisoned to the sin nature, but because I praised and worshiped God, they gave their heart to Jesus Christ? Think about this. Everybody who attends this church needs to hear this message. Because there's a bunch of people not here tonight. A bunch. That's a relative term. There are people not here tonight who could be here that need to hear this and need to do it. Because they could praise themselves right out of a bunch of shackles. When we begin to praise God, this anointing is loosed, and it's like a type of intercession. Because Paul and Silas praised and worshiped, and it turned out to be that which interceded on behalf of the other prisoners, and they got set free both physically and spiritually. They focused on God, not what they were going through. They focused on God. They didn't focus on, could we be executed tomorrow? You know, is this our last day on earth? They praised God. They worshiped God. Nobody in this room, I don't know that anybody who's watching, wherever they are, wherever you are listening to this, has ever been in this kind of a situation, facing a possible death sentence when you wake up in the morning. And yet they praised God. And here we get upset because, you know, our car needs a valve job. Or I got a hangnail on my little toe. Or whatever it would be. Somebody did this to me and somebody did that. We really don't realize how selfish and self-centered we are at times. All the fussing and complaining about things when we could worship our way right through it. Does that mean I never fuss and complain about things? I do. There are times when I do more than what I should. Now, what I entertain myself with false complaining. What? Like, I'll go through the house and I'll just, you know, just say stupid things. You know, wow, this is the dumbest, stupidest thing I've ever done. Well, I tell you, I ain't never seen nothing like it in all my life. I'm just doing that to entertain me. It irritates Kathy, and that's part of the entertainment. Will you hush? No, I'm not going to hush. Bless God, I'm going to say my piece. Hallelujah. but there are times though when I do fuss more than what I should, do complain when I shouldn't. But the thing is, here I've learned more than ever in my past to worship God, to praise Jesus, to give Him glory, because it works. That's the thing. It works. I found out it works. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Now, we've read this passage so many times in the past, but it's one of the best examples of praise and worship and the results of it in Scripture. You know, Solomon had built the temple, and they're bringing all of the furnishings into the temple. And it says in verse 7 that the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their wings. Okay, the Lord just said, worship is the missing ingredient. That's the title of this message tonight, but he wants me to say it now. Worship is the missing ingredient for some people when it comes to breaking free and going beyond where you are right now. You're not doing it enough. I'm praying in tongues, but you're not worshiping enough. Well, I'm reading my word and I'm confessing, but you're not worshiping enough. Well, I actually did some fasting, but you're not worshiping enough. You're not worshiping enough. Well, but I think I am. Okay. But if God says you're not, you're not. Okay? He says, you need to get over yourself. You need to get over yourself, and if you want to, you've got to get in there and worship, and it doesn't matter if anybody else is doing it or not, you've got to. He says, you're going through some stuff right now you would not be going through if you had worshiped enough to this point. So, I mean, you take this for whatever it's worth. But to get back here in 2 Chronicles. Okay, so the priests bring the ark in. And it says that, verse 9, they drew the staves out of the ark, that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without. And there it is unto this day. There was nothing in the ark but the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now look at this. This is not a fairy tale. This actually happened. And you know the ark? God made it very clear. You touch the ark, you die. That was the dwelling place of God, if you will. You know, the holy seat, you know, the mercy seat, all right? But God's presence didn't show up when they brought the ark in. God's presence showed up when they began to praise and worship God. When they began to open their mouths and sing. Now, somebody might say, well, yeah, but. In verse 12 it says, also the Levites, which were the singers, Well, see, now, Brother Martin, I'm not a part of the praise team. You're missing this, aren't you? Because you see, now that we're born again, we have been made kings and priests unto God. And not only that, but Jesus said that God is looking for those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. He said this generation has now arrived. We are the ones who can worship Him in spirit and in truth. We are the singers. That's us, right here. And what we see is that here comes the ark. I mean, all this is the pomp and the pageantry and everything is going on. But when they begin to play the instruments and they begin to sing and praise and worship God, it absolutely changed the entire atmosphere where they were. It completely changed the atmosphere to the point the presence of God was so heavy, the priests could not stand to do anything else. It's like, you want to call it slain in the spirit, however you want to describe it, these guys went down. God's presence was so strong, it impacted everyone there. Their praise and worship changed the atmosphere where they were. Our praise and worship will do the same and more. When we begin to praise and worship Him, it will change the atmosphere. Now, I'm not talking about when just going through the emotion, or not emotion, going through the motions of praise and worship. Well, God, I love you, I love you, I love you. Yep, I do. Sure do. Love you, God, love you, God. Oh, boy, yep, love you. I'm talking about when you make a decision to focus on Him and you begin to worship Him in spite of how you feel, in spite of who done you wrong or who done you right, in spite of what you've been going through. Well, you know, got fired today. Well, you know, car got repossessed today. Well, you know, mother-in-law moved in today. Well, you know, whatever it is. Whatever it is. When you make that decision that you're going to begin praising and worshiping God, it will begin to change the atmosphere where you are, because God can't avoid responding to praise and worship. He can't. That's how He designed it. And if He's looking for people that will praise Him and worship Him, when He finds them, He shows up. He's there. It will change the atmosphere. Now, this whole thing of changing the atmosphere, you know, I'm at home and going through the whatevers, and I just begin to praise and worship. All right, it's going to change the atmosphere where I am. But what about an entire congregation? There are, I don't know the correct term for this, but I'll describe it. You can take, say, a steel cable the size of my thumb, and let's say that it can support, say, 1,000 pounds. And then I take another steel cable, identical steel cable, it can support 1,000 pounds. And I put the two of them together. Now, pure math says, well, now I can support 2,000 pounds. But here's what's interesting. The two of them together compound their efficiency to where now, instead of 2,000, just the two together may be able to support 3,000 pounds. And like I said, I don't know the specific term for that, but it's not just steel cable. I mean, it's other things as well. 2x4s are the same way. 1 2x4 will support so much. 2 put together will support a multiple amount more. You say, well, how is that? Like I just said, I don't know the correct term for it. But that is a natural illustration. When we begin to worship God alone, at home, where, okay, it's going to change the atmosphere where we are. But when we come together, you know how people talk about 1 can put 1,000 in flight and 2 can put 10,000 to flight. You want some homework? Study the Word of God and find that. You mean it's not in there? I didn't say that. I said study the Word of God and find that. And look at the passages before and after. Using that thought, 1 to put 1,000, 2 to put 10,000, okay, that statement by itself illustrates The power of worship when people come together. When we come together as a congregation and we begin to praise and worship God, the effect is multiplied beyond just what one person can do alone. And it impacts, well, whoever's there. I mean, it changes the atmosphere. It absolutely changed. You know, for those of you who weren't really into it tonight, my atmosphere was great right up here. I was having a good atmosphere. Things were good around me. We talk about being washed in the blood of Jesus, you know, being born again. And that literally gives the image of a person who can do great things for God. The problem is, being born again, washed in the blood, and so forth, that represents potential. But there has to be spiritual growth to enable and activate the potential. So therefore, I have to do something to enhance my spiritual growth and my maturity. One of the things that I can do is praise and worship God. And the reason that has, one of the reasons that has such a powerful impact is because worship will take us to a place of greater spiritual awareness of and sensitivity to the presence of God. Praying in tongues, confessing the word, and fasting will not do it the way worship will do it. Worship has a specific impact on our born-again nature that causes us to be more sensitive to God. You know, people, well, think of it this way. When I was here tonight worshiping God, I sensed His presence in a way that I know some people didn't. It wasn't that He wasn't here, but the praise and the worship increases a person's awareness that God is there, that He's there. Because if I don't do this and I carry the mully grubs, where in the world that word came from, I have no idea. You know, if I come in here bringing my down emotions tonight thing, whatever, you know, that's going to hinder me from sensing His presence the way that I could. He's here. You know, whether you want to partake of His presence or not, I mean, He's here. Look over in Psalm 71. Psalm 16. I'm sorry, Psalm 16. We'll get to 71 here in a minute. In Psalm 16, verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I won't get into this a whole lot. When he's talking about my reins instructing me, that's a variation on the theme of our spirit understanding the will of God and passing that information on to our conscious awareness so we know what God wants us to do. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. My flesh shall... Okay, this is talking also about your emotions, meaning I will calm myself down out of whatever is going on. He says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. This again is one of these situations to where a lot of us would be a whole lot better off if this wasn't in the Bible. Because what it does is show us we have no excuse for complaining. Where he says right here, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Well, what have I been doing? Leading up to this, I've been praising, I've been worshiping, I've been blessing the Lord. And what does that do? That causes me to be more aware of His presence, more sensitive to His presence. And in His presence is fullness of joy. Guys, look, this is how we know people aren't praising when they're complaining. People that are, you know, fussy butts? Okay, they're not worshiping. And if they tell you they are, they're lying to themselves, and they've convinced themselves they are worshiping. But in his presence is fullness of joy. How many people, when people are having a good day, they don't complain? And you know exactly what I'm talking about. In his presence is fullness of joy. That means you're not going to be a complainer. And when you fuss and complain and bellyache about this, that, and the other, you're not worshiping. You're not praising. You're not. You're not doing it enough. Because if you do it, then your flesh also shall rest in hope. Because in his presence is fullness of joy. Christians have no excuse for being complainers. Absolutely none. Absolutely none. Now, I know things are going to happen, and we're not going to like it, and we might be complaining at first, but we will catch it fast, overcome it, cast it down, praise our way beyond it, and it's not going to be there. We get past it. And this has nothing to do with a person's personality. It doesn't matter your personality type. When you praise and worship God, in his presence is fullness of joy. There may be things happen, and I forget where this is located. You know, and I'm paraphrasing. There may be sorrow at night, but joy comes in the morning. In other words, it's not going to last if you're a worshiper. It won't. You're not going to go through days and weeks and months of heartache and brokenness when you're a Christian if you're a worshiper. It's just the way God has set it up here in his word. Look over in Psalm 71. Psalm 71. See, worship is also could also be considered as an act of faith. Now look here in Psalm 71, verse 14. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. Now, from verse 1 up to this, you can read it later on. You know, part of what he's talking about is, you know, problems. And he says in verse 8, you know, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Then in 14, he says, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. This word, it says will hope in verse 14. And this phrase will hope, it comes from a Hebrew word, yekal, and it means a patient sense of absolute expectation. A patient sense of absolute expectation. And where it says I will hope, that means it is an ongoing state. Meaning, I live with a patience and I have an absolute expectation of an outcome. This is very similar, well, vaguely similar, to Hebrews 11, where it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And he says, I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. So the object of my hope has not yet manifested, but I will praise more and more. My praise will increase because I live every single day of my life with an absolute expectation that the answer is coming. That there will be a deliverance, that there will be whatever it is. I live with an absolute expectation. It will not waver. It doesn't matter how bad the circumstances get. He is still God. Jesus Christ is still Lord. And I know he's got the answer, and I'll worship my way into that answer. I'll do it. And that's not going to change. In the process of doing this, this worship actually helps get us, maneuver us, if you will, into a place of being able to receive from God. Receive what? Whatever. It gets us to that place of being able to receive from him. Now, praise and worship, it establishes, if you will, a kingdom footprint or a stronghold of God's presence. Do you remember Mount Sinai in the Old Testament was considered the mountain of the Lord. Remember that? And, you know, God's presence was up there. And God gave an instruction to the people. He said, Moses, you better get down there and tell them, get away from this mountain. Don't even let the animals touch it. They'll die if they do. And so Moses said, all right, you guys, you can go so far, but that's it. All right. That is symbolic of what happens when we begin to praise and worship God. Now, I can't fully explain all of the dynamics of this, but if you remember here, quite some time back, I talked about we want to, here in this place, create a habitation for God's presence. And one of the ways that we do that is through praise and worship. And we've had testimony after testimony after testimony of people who walk in here and they say, as soon as I walk in here, I feel the presence of God. As soon as I walk in this room, even when there's nothing going on, before the service or before the pre-service or whatever it is, they say, I walked in here and I could feel God's presence in here. And all they did was walk in the room. His lingering presence in this place. Worship produces that. And see, that's what can happen in your own home. You can create that atmosphere through praise and worship to where He's going to be there. And see, one of the things that happens when God's presence is established like that, it does help to drive away the conflict. And see, that's one of the reasons why we have not had major conflict in this church. Oh, I know there have been some personality issues here and there along the way. I'm talking major conflict. It's never happened. And if you've never been through major conflict in a church, you have no idea what I'm talking about. It's never happened here. Part of the reason is because of the atmosphere that we have created through the praise and the worship. We've done that. He has responded. Look over in Lamentations chapter 5. Lamentations. This is historic. You need to write this down. This may be the first time I've ever turned to Lamentations here in this church. You thought I was going to leave some of these books out over the years, didn't you? Lamentations. Now, in Lamentations, let's just pick this up in verse 14. The elders have ceased from the gate. You know, what in the world does that mean? Lamentations chapter 5, verse 14. The elders have ceased from the gate. Now, back in those days, the gate was the place, the gate of the city was the place where the leaders would get to administer leadership. I mean, to put it simply, what he's saying here is that those who are supposed to be in positions of leadership, they have left their post, if you will. Now look at this, the young men from their music. The joy of our heart is ceased, our dance is turned into mourning. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. For this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim. Because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. Okay, now we'll stop right there. We're using this for imagery here. He starts off and he says that the leaders have abandoned their post. In other words, they're not doing what they're supposed to do as leaders relative to the body of Christ. Okay, let's think of it this way. The leaders haven't done what they're supposed to do. Well, that's kind of obvious with the way things are going on in the body of Christ and all the crazy doctrines that are out there. The leaders have abandoned their post, but then look at this, the young men from their music. In other words, the praise and worship has been silenced, if you will, has been diminished. And then he starts talking about, you know, the joy of our heart has ceased. See, there are a lot of Christians who think everything is okay, but they don't truly know what the joy of the Lord is because they don't have the praise and worship that opens their spirit up to a release of that joy, that supernatural joy and peace that passes all understanding. And he says, you know, our dance is turned into mourning, our crown is fallen from our head. What does that symbolize? Well, don't think of it in terms of, well, we've lost our salvation. But in living, you know, we've been kings and priests, been made kings and priests unto God. In living the way that we can in this world, ruling and reigning by one, Christ Jesus, by living daily in that authority of a believer, Our crown has fallen. We've lost our place. Isn't that pretty obvious what's happened in the body of Christ throughout this country and the rest of the world? And he says, you know, woe unto us that we have sinned. And then he says, you know, our heart is faint and you know, our eyes are dim because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate. The foxes walk upon it. Okay, what was one of the earmarks or the hallmarks of Zion? It was a place of praise and worship. And he's basically saying that the praise and worship has diminished to the point to where the little foxes that spoil things have begun to show up. Okay, now, that is what happened. And I want you to think with me now. We talk about an end time revival, and I agree with it, but think about a pattern in Scripture. Abraham said, Isaac and I are going to go up and we're going to worship. I mean, this looks like a death situation. But we're going to go up there and we're going to worship and then we will be back. We'll come back. And when you take a look at what we read concerning Solomon and how that the temple was built, they brought in the ark. You'd think God would show up when the ark is brought in. But it was when they began to praise and worship that God's presence showed up. Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, you know, they weren't locked up saying, in the name of Jesus, we say, shackles fall off. I'm not saying they didn't say anything, but when they began to sing praises unto God, the prison was shaken and there was a change. Okay, now, over the last, I want you to think about this. Some of you, I think all of you, well, some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about. Over the last 25 years, we have seen an absolute explosion in praise and worship. We have seen churches rise up that maybe their doctrine is questionable, but their praise and worship is not. We have seen a flood of composers rise up and just overwhelm the body of Christ with praise and worship songs, the likes of which we've never seen ever. I mean, if you go back and you study history, there are so many songs that are so focused on Jesus that have come out in just the last 25 years. Now, as I was, you know, thinking about this and praying about it and so forth, over there in Psalm 22:3, it talks about God inhabiting the praises. And God did say, you know, prior to his return, my glory shall be known throughout the earth. Okay, I'm telling you right now, this praise and worship that has increased and risen in the last 25 years, it is a precursor to the coming revival, to the coming harvest. It absolutely is. Because this praise and worship is spreading throughout the world. There are people that are worshiping God like they've never worshiped God. They're one of the first things that a lot of new converts experience when they attend some of these really big churches. You know, let's not talk about the doctrine. Let's talk about the praise and worship. They come in and the place is filled with the presence of God because God said he inhabits the praises. So you can have people with some weird doctrine, but when the congregation is focused on praising and worshiping God, his presence is going to show up. He will be there. He will minister to the people who are there. And this, in part, is conditioning. Let me say it kind of like this. It's abstract, but it's bringing about a spiritual conditioning in this world, in this spiritual atmosphere of this world, for the gospel to go forward like never before. Think of it like this. You know, this praise and worship, it's going through and it's breaking the rocks of resistance, the spiritual rocks of Satan's resistance into pieces, and the truth, the word of God, ye must be born again, is being released in this world like never before. We are on the cusp of the return of Jesus Christ. You know, somebody really hammered me for that? Oh, you would not believe how I was attacked by saying that Jesus is coming back. And their position was, He's already returned. Where is he? What? And what do you do with these verses in Scripture that talk about he's coming? Do you realize there are some people out there in the body of Christ that teach the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled? Well, wait a minute. Are we living in the 1,000 years when Satan's locked up? I find that really hard to believe. What I'm telling you right now is praise and worship is absolutely a key for a breakthrough in our personal lives, a breakthrough for every congregation, and it releases God to move like nothing else does. And I am encouraging you, every single one of you, again, lay down the emotions. You know, forget about the pride. You know, mortify that. Crucify it. Put it into it. Those of you that, some of you, this message is spoken to more than others because some people needed it more than others. Get over yourself. We need to get past us and worship our way right into the very heart of His presence and see the change that will come. Several years ago, we had what I referred to as a worship revival here at the church. I'm sure some of you may remember that, where, like Monday through Wednesday or whatever it was, we came 7 o'clock we started on a Sunday night, but all we did was come in and we just worshiped. That was it. There was no preaching. All we did was come in here and worship. That was it. And I'm not so sure, but what God would like us to do something of that nature again. A lot of people, look, like I've shared before, let me say it again here. Sermons are information about God. Worship is interaction with God. You get more out of worship as far as your spiritual development than you do from a sermon. Guys, be encouraged here. Those of you listening, those of you watching, do this. And when we do, we will experience the change God has promised through praise and worship. Glory to God. Well, go ahead and stand up, which is the opposite of standing down. That's like when you get in these services, all right, everybody stand to your feet. Like, where else would they stand?